Last week, I played a game with my kids, my three oldest boys, called Risk. Do we have any Risk fans in the room? Somebody who's played Risk, or you know what Risk is? You've heard of Risk. Okay, I know that board game's getting a little dated, but my kids and I, we had a great time last week. Risk is a really interesting game. The title of it is World Domination. Okay, your goal is literally to defeat every single person, kill them, take their territories, and take the world for yourself. Doesn't that sound like a fun game? All the people who avoid conflict are like, oh my gosh, I would never play that game. Yeah, some of you guys are more Christian than the rest of us. But my son, my oldest son, Elijah, was playing this game with me. And one of the general strategies of Risk is that you are going to start to build your armies in the territories where you already have armies and build a home base. And from there, you're going to expand, and eventually you're going to be fighting with other people on the board as you begin to expand. So at the beginning of the game, my son was in Australia, good place to start, usually low conflict, and he starts placing his armies in Australia. This is going to be his home base. And I set up in South America on the opposite side of the world. Okay, so I start putting my armies in. And then slowly, as we're going around and we're placing our armies, I start to notice that he is placing armies on my border in South America. And I begin to wonder, Elijah, your home base is over here. Why are you putting armies right next to my men over here? And so I just started putting more in. I just started dumping them in. And so he put them in, I dumped them in. Soon, we were getting ready to have some tension because something was about to go down. How many of you guys in this room think that my oldest son, Elijah, should have showed the father some respect? Give him some space, you know, have some territory to himself. How many of you guys think that he should have just wiped his father off the face of the earth, that he should have taken everything that he had? Wow, you guys are a lot more aggressive than the 9 a.m. service. They all were rooting for me. They wanted the dad to be treated well. So the game starts, and as you would expect, quickly we're having conflict. Because I gotta show the son, you can't step on the dad's toes. The dad's gonna push back, and you're gonna lose a lot of armies, and if you keep fighting with me, we're gonna fight with each other, we're both gonna go down, neither one of us is gonna win. Sure enough, my youngest son, Ezra, ended up being the winner because of the battle that the two oldest were having on the board. And Risk is a lot like the way that the world operates. You know, we build territories in our life, and we say, hey, this is my area. As long as you don't encroach on me, we're good. Everything will be A-okay. But as soon as you start entering into my area, as soon as you start pushing back on me, I'm ready to give it back to you. You know, I'm gonna make you pay twice as hard as what you're trying to do to me. And that's the way that the world operates. Today, we're gonna talk about how do you respond when somebody attacks you? How do you respond when somebody is wronging you in your life? What do you do? What does a Christian do? I like that. Whoever's talking back there, I love that. You can talk. I give you permission to participate at church. This is a participation sport. So yes, definitely give an amen. But yes, how do we respond? Today's message, we're in a series called Kingdom Math. And Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5, he's teaching a famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, he talks about an eye for an eye and turning the other cheek. And today, the title of today's message is Give Them the Opposite. Give Them the Opposite. Because many times, we're gonna find out as we look through the examples that Jesus is teaching, that everything that Jesus is showing us about who God is and what his kingdom is like is completely opposite of the way that the world acts. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you today, just a new day. Thank you for getting us all up here and bringing us out on a morning when a lot of people probably would have rather stayed in bed today. And I just thank you, God, for what you're going to do in this service in each one of our lives. I pray that you would open our hearts to see you for who you are, and that you would show us how to represent you well in this world. I pray, God, that you would break down our hard hearts where we have put up walls, God, and that we would allow your spirit to move through us in a new way. And I also pray, God, that you would help us to forgive in the areas that we need to forgive others. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you have a Bible, you can power it on your phone, or you can open it up and you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. This message, I want to tell you, has been a very difficult message for me to see on the calendar, because this is an area that I strongly fail in often. I like to be right. If you don't know me, if you do know me, you know that. I don't have to say it. But if you don't know me, I like to be right. I like to win. And when people wrong me, I like to stand up and I like to fight back. And I came from a family that fighting was kind of the way that you survived. You know, I don't know if you had an experience like that, but that's how you made it in my family. And so when I look at this passage in Matthew chapter 5, I just admit to you that this is a difficult area. So if you feel like a failure when you hear some of these things, just know that you are in good company here today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone tries to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with them. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, this is a very difficult passage for many, many reasons. And first of all, I want to just say that this is not necessarily saying that you have to take punishment from people and get beat up and hurt, okay? Jesus is talking about something much deeper than that, and we're going to dive into that. And first, I want to show you, what is he talking about when he says an eye for an eye? A lot of us have heard this statement before, but where does this come from? This is actually something that comes from the book of Exodus and the Mosaic Law. And it says in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 22, it says, if people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. Now, it's the court that's going to execute this punishment, not the individual. Whatever the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. This comes from the Mosaic Law in the book of Exodus, and the Mosaic Law had three components to it. The first component was a moral component, and it taught Israel what God was like and how we were to treat each other. What is good, what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. And in doing so, they learned who God is and what his character was and how to become more like God. The second component of it was a ceremonial component. That was, how do you approach God? How do you come before him? How do you worship him? How do you draw near to the God of all creation? So that part was there. But the eye for the eye part actually comes from the civil part of the Mosaic Law. And the civil part was to show us, what do we do when somebody does something criminal against you? What does the punishment look like for something like that? And it was only the judges that would execute this punishment. But that punishment should not be more severe than the crime itself. The punishment should fit the crime, right? So if somebody harms your sheep, you don't go murder the person or kill the person and take their life. You can have a sheep in, you can have something come back to you, but you can't harm the person worse than what the crime was. And so the eye for the eye was saying, don't take more than what is required. But Jesus is going to teach us something that is massively different, something that is completely opposite of what they had been learning. Because it was never really the goal for God's people to have a heart of seeking revenge against one another. It wasn't about revenge. It was about bringing justice. Kingdom math principle. In the Old Testament, we see this attitude of justice. But in the New Testament, kingdom retaliation looks a lot like mercy plus grace. Mercy plus grace. I want to define these words for us. Justice is getting what you deserve. So you cost me an eye, I cost you an eye, you get what you deserve. That's justice. And a lot of us, we seek justice when things go bad in our life. We want to know that whatever that person did, that they're going to pay the price for it, right? Our culture today is a cancel culture. Oh, you said that? You're done. Like, we're going to cut you off completely. That would be justice. Mercy says not getting what you deserve. That's what God shows to each one of us, because each one of us have separated ourselves from God when we have sinned. When we have done things in our lives that have walked against God and his ways, it actually creates separation. And the punishment for sin is ultimately death. But God gives us his mercy, and he says, you don't have to have that punishment. Somebody else will pay for you, and that will be my son. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that's salvation. That's eternal life, getting what you don't deserve. And that's what Jesus is trying to show us in this passage. There are two questions that we have to ask when we're reading the Bible. Question number one, who was it written to? Who was it written to? Question number two, what did the author mean when they said it? We can sometimes read scripture and feel like, man, God is speaking to me, God is speaking to me, God is speaking to me. And he will speak to you through scripture. But you have to know that the Bible was not written to you. It was written to a group of people in a certain time, in a certain culture. And what it meant to them may look different than what you would first interpret when you read that. So we're going to dive into this, and we're going to try to understand what was Jesus saying and who is he speaking to. Okay? Matthew 5, we'll look at this again. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Turn to them the other cheek also. So Jesus was writing Matthew to a Jewish group of people. And when he was writing to this Jewish group of people, the right hand would have been the dominant hand in that culture, just like it is for us today. Most people write with their right hand, they use the right hand. So if you were to slap somebody on the right side of their face, you would have to use the back of your hand to slap that person. That would be an insult. That would be a demeaning act to put the other person down. And what Jesus is saying here in this passage is he's saying, hey, look, if somebody is putting you down, if somebody is slapping you across the face, how are you going to respond? Are you going to slap them back across the face? Are you going to, you know, insult them and put them down and persecute them and give them back what they gave to you? No, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, turn to them the other cheek. Let them have more than what they even were expecting. And I know that sounds radical. I know that sounds radical. And I know that it may not be the natural thing to do. But turning the other cheek shows the other person that you can't take from me what I'm not willing to give. You can't take from me something that I'm not willing to offer to you as well. So it's an active act. It's not a passive act. It's not just taking punishment from somebody. It's not just taking their insults. It's saying, look, you can't take anything from me. I'm going to offer you the other cheek. You can have whatever you want. Verse 40. I like this one. It says, but if anyone tells you to sue, if anyone sues you and tries to take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Now, in this time, the Jewish people wore two pieces of garments primarily. They had a shirt, which was their undergarment, kind of like what I'm wearing today. And then they had a tunic or a coat that would go on top of it. Again, kind of like what I'm wearing today. That just worked out. I didn't actually plan that, but it makes a good sermon illustration. But they had a coat, and the coat went on top, but it was a much longer coat. It was usually open. And if somebody were to sue you for your shirt, they would literally be suing you for your undergarment. Now, that seems very unreasonable to try to take somebody's undergarments from them. And what Jesus is saying here is like, look, even when people are being unreasonable with you, even when it seems completely unfair what they're trying to take from you, even if the punishment, eye for an eye, well, that should only be equal retribution. Taking somebody's shirt off their body, that's not even fair. Like, people should have decency one for another. To take someone's shirt is unjust. He's saying, I want you to do even more. Give them the coat too. Let them have whatever they want. Because in doing so, what's happening here is you are confusing the other person and you're making them think, what's up with this guy? What's he trying to pull on me? What's going on here? God is setting his people apart from the rest of the world. He's saying there's something different about my people. The kingdom of heaven is not going to be like the kingdoms of this world. You're different. Show them that you're different. Let them see that there's something different about you. Give them your coat as well. Verse 41, it says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Go the extra mile. Give them grace. So in this culture, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish people were under Roman occupation. So they were less than the Roman people. And the Roman soldiers at any moment could ask a Jewish person to carry their armor for them up to a mile. And so if the soldier asked that, you would carry the mile, you give the armor back to them. And what Jesus is telling the people of this culture is he's saying, look, they're going to ask you to do things that don't seem fair. They're going to ask you to do things that feels beneath you. Give them more than what they asked. Go the extra mile. Give them better than what they even asked. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. It's very opposite the way of the world. Go the extra mile. This last one is interesting because it seems like the smallest and possibly even the easiest of the three. But the last one says, in verse 42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. If somebody comes to you asking something, give to them. Be generous. Give to them. Provide their needs. Help them when they need help. This may seem like a small thing, but the kingdom of God is about doing the small things well. There are things that are going to go on in your jobs. There's things that are going to go on in your school that nobody will probably notice, that nobody will probably ever see. But even the little things in your life are important to God. These are opportunities to show the grace that God has for that person. Can you look at that person and not see an evil person, but see a child of God, somebody that God wants to reach out to, and somebody that God wants to minister to and have come into his kingdom as well? E. Stanley Jones was a pastor who wrote a book called Gandhi, A Portrait of a Friend. And in it, he describes the relationship that he had with Gandhi. And he talks about three ways of living your life. The lowest level is when somebody gives you evil and you give them, actually, I think I said that wrong. Yeah, when somebody gives you good and you offer them evil. When somebody gives you good and you offer them evil, that's a terrible way to live your life when somebody is treating you well. And he calls that level demonic. The second level is when somebody treats you well, they treat you good, and you offer them good in return. That's reciprocity. That's legalism. You do for me, I'll do for you. It'd be like if somebody bought you lunch, and you're like, yeah, I'll get you next time. And next time you go out to lunch, you get them. That's considered good by most standards in this world. But God is calling his people to the highest level. He's saying, when people offer you evil, you give them good instead. And by doing so, you show them the love of Christ. So this passage that Jesus is teaching here is a very, very difficult passage. If you're taking notes, it's kingdom math principle. The kingdom response is completely opposite of this world. Your natural instincts are not going to want to be nice to those who are not nice to you. But the world is operating out of a principle of selfishness. And that selfishness will eventually destroy each and every one of us if we don't turn it over to God. God's kingdom is operating from a system of love. Love is selfless. In fact, that passage, an eye for an eye, it's not telling you what you should do. It's telling you that if you have to seek retribution, this is the most that you can claim. But what God actually teaches is actually a much higher principle than that. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, he says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among you, but love your neighbor as yourself." Love is the higher principle. Do not seek revenge. I want to show you this clip about how opposite God's kingdom is, because I think it illustrates for us just how difficult it is to actually live out some of the things of the kingdom. Some people would say, oh, you know, if you don't resist, if you don't fight back, that somehow that's a weaker way to live. And I'm here to tell you it's actually a stronger way to live. Giving them the opposite is actually much more difficult. Showing love to somebody is much more difficult. This is a clip from a show in the 90s called Seinfeld. Anybody familiar with Seinfeld? Some of you guys are. Anybody have no idea who Seinfeld is? That name means nothing to you. Okay, oh, a lot more people in this group know, but mostly the under 25 maybe have missed out on that. But George Costanza basically comes to a realization that every single thing that he has ever done in his life has been wrong. Let's watch this clip.
Every decision I've ever made in my entire life has been wrong. My life is the complete opposite of everything I want it to be. Every instinct I have in every aspect of life, be it something to wear, something to eat, it's all been wrong.
Tuna on toast, coleslaw, cup of coffee.
Yeah. No, wait a minute. I always have tuna on toast. Nothing's ever worked out for me with tuna on toast. I want the complete opposite of tuna on toast. Chicken salad on rye, untoasted, with a side of potato salad and a cup of tea.
Well, there's no telling what can happen from this.
You know, chicken salad's not the opposite of tuna. Salmon's the opposite of tuna, because salmon swim against the current and the tuna swim with it.
Good for the tuna.
George, you know, that woman just looked at you.
So what? What am I supposed to do?
Go talk to her.
Elaine, bald men with no jobs and no money who live with their parents don't approach strange women.
Well, here's your chance to try the opposite. Instead of tuna salad and being intimidated by women, chicken salad and going right up to them.
Yeah, I should do the opposite. I should.
If every instinct you have is wrong, then the opposite would have to be right.
Yes, I will do the opposite. I used to sit here and do nothing and regret it for the rest of the day. So now I will do the opposite and I will do something. Excuse me, I couldn't help but notice that you were looking in my direction.
Oh, yes, I was. You just ordered the same exact lunch as me.
My name is George. I'm unemployed and I live with my parents.
I'm Victoria. Hi.
Isn't that great? Everything I've ever done in my life was wrong. I feel that way. I often feel that way. Man, as I was preparing today for this message, I knew what the right answer was. I knew that the right answer was to love those who come against me, love those who fight with me, love those who put me down, love those who are battling against the thing that I want in my life. But I fail so much. Even this week, as I'm looking at these scriptures and trying to, you know, come to grips with what Jesus is saying here, I realize that, I failed over and over again. And I can honestly say I don't even know if I ever got it fully right. Hopefully I got a little bit better. If you feel like, you know, this is so opposite everything that you feel inside, you are not alone. There are many people that are struggling in the same way, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't give the other side an opportunity. God is calling us to a higher level of living. And if this world is ever going to see Jesus for who he really is, and not some church that's yelling at people at protests, and some church that's judging and condemning, and some church that doesn't look any different than the rest of the world, somebody is going to have to start showing that love of God, and to do the opposite. If they slap you across the cheek, give them the opposite. Everybody say, give them the opposite. Give them the opposite. Now, Jesus was a great example of how to do this. He didn't just teach this, he lived it. He absolutely lived it. He quoted that passage about loving your neighbor in the New Testament, the golden rule, you know, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When he says love your neighbor as yourself, that love comes from a word, agapeus, and it comes from the same word as agape. Agape is a kind of love that represents the love that God shows to us. It's a selfless love. It's one that puts the other person first. It's the love that sacrifices. It's the one that's willing to lay down their life for their friends. And that's what Jesus does. It says in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than to lay down their life for their friends. Jesus would go on to do this. You know, the Roman soldier who saw him crucified on the cross, the Roman centurion, this is what he said about God when he saw Jesus on the cross. He said, that man is truly the Son of God when he died, because he was praying for his enemies and he was saying, Father, forgive them for what they have done. He was representing the kingdom of heaven. He was representing that agape love, that sacrificial love. And every single example that we read about in this passage, Jesus fulfilled when he went to the cross. When they insulted him and they mocked him and the soldiers were spitting on him, he didn't fight back. He didn't feel like he had to defend himself. When Judas betrays him and turns him over, and his disciple Peter pulls the sword and slashes the guy's ear off, he didn't fight. He didn't pull his fists out. What he did was he prayed for the person to be healed, and he loved that person. And he could have. In fact, he says in one of the passages, he says, "Don't you know that if at any moment I could call out to my Father and he'd provide angels right here that would strike these people down." He laid down his rights. He laid down himself for other people to witness to them and to show them the love of God that they weren't showing to him. He was the example all the way to the end. His coat, they would cast lots for his coat. They would end up taking the very coat off of his back and keeping it. The walking a mile, he carried the cross and walked a mile carrying that cross. Our sins, our shame, our punishment, our judgment, what we deserve to get, he carried the cross for us. That's what love looks like. That's what love looks like. And one of the coolest ones in this story is actually where the person asks, that small little ask. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were two criminals that were on the cross next to him. And one mocked him, but the other one said, Jesus, will you remember me when you go into your kingdom? That thief on the cross, he could have received judgment. Jesus could have said, no, you paid the price. You pay the price for what you did in this life. But he gives him mercy, and then he gives him something even greater. He offers him salvation. He says, you will be with me in paradise. And I just think that it's such a cool picture of what the kingdom looks like. One that's not built on myself and what I can get out of this world, but one that lays down its life and puts the other person first. How many of those people are hurting? How many of those people are taking those things out on us because of the own pain and the own conflict that they have in their own life? We as a people can be a people that show them that God is real, that people do live like Christians, that they do live like Christ, and that they do stand up and they fight back in a different way. They fight back with love. Let's bow our heads. If you came here today and you feel far from God, I told you earlier today that we started this church from you. In fact, Jesus left heaven to come and to give his life for you so that you didn't have to be far from God, but that you could draw near to him. If you're in this room today and you're feeling like, man, I need Jesus in my life. I want to live for him. I want to be close to him. And I want to follow him with my whole heart. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. Will you raise your hand high? And we're going to pray for you today. We're going to believe that God is going to do something in your life to transform your heart. I see your hand. We're going to believe that God's going to do something to transform your heart in a way. I see your hand as well. Thank you. You guys can put your hands down. Anybody else that today you want to mark it? I see you. You want to mark a day in the sand to say, I want to come close to God. I want to live for you. Yes, I see your hand. Yes. Yes. Yes, I see you too. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you today. And first, we just say you would be just if you wanted to condemn us. But we repent from the things that we have done that separated ourselves from you. And we thank you for the gift of eternal life that you offer us. God, we thank you that you loved us so much to send Jesus, your one and only Son, whom you loved, to come to earth and to give his life for us. God, we ask that you would come now and fill us, help us this week as we go. Help us, God, to become the people that you've created us to be. And God, I also just want to pray for each one of us in this room, Lord. God, that the people that call themselves Christians, God, that you would help us. God, help us to be the people that show the greatest love that the world has ever seen. Let us live to the highest standard, Lord. Let us exalt you and praise you and say that we don't sit under the judge of this world, but we sit under the judge of all creation. And we are submitted to him and not to the authorities of this world. And that is good. Give us strength. Give us victory as we go out this week and we practice the things that you taught us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.